Well, it's good to be with you again and to share together the word of the Lord. And as we've already been reminded, this is the second servant song. And if you've got the Bible open in front of you, you might find it quite helpful because my approach is sometimes a bit unorthodox, not quite what people are expecting. Because this passage, of course, relates to Jesus Christ and his work from his birth into his resurrection, ascension, and his coming again. And yes, it's all there, and it's concerned with the work of Jesus Christ. But I want us to bear in mind that when we come to God through faith in Jesus, we are born again of the Spirit of God, and as a result, the work of the Holy Spirit to work in the life of the believer is to make us like Jesus. And that's the thought that I have very much in mind. As we center our thoughts on Jesus, I want us to take this passage and don't just apply it exclusively to Jesus, but to see it in principle. In other words, that there are certain features in it that will relate to us as the born again people of God. And the things that are mentioned here also have a relationship to the life of the church, the people of God, today. And there's also in this passage a reference very much to those who don't belong to Jesus because they've never come to him. They've never received his forgiveness. And as a result of that, then if you're that person, and you can say to yourself this morning, that means me, then there's something we have to do about that, and that's to give our life to Jesus Christ. So, though we're not going to deal with the whole of the chapter, just in case you want to look it up, a rough guideline is that we have Christ being presented as the one who is to come to the Jew to bring the Jew the good news of God, their relationship with God through him. And that takes roughly the first four verses. And then it goes on from 5 right way through to 32, where it talks in principle about the wideness of this suffering servant's call, and that is to not only bring the message of God's love and salvation to the Jew, but also to all people, which of course includes us. And then again, we are being reminded from verse 13 on, which we're not going to get involved in, from verse 14 rather, that God's love is for all his people. So it's quite an interesting chapter, and one that can open up some real heart searching as we seek to find out what is our relationship with God. Now, let's start off then, first of all, with the call. Listen, listen unto me, says the Lord. You islands, hear this, you distant nations. Immediately, we're being brought into a twofold aspect of the work of Jesus. He is to come to the Jew and to the non-Jew. The Bible calls them Gentiles. And that, of course, is us. That includes us. So, therefore, we are being reminded that Jesus is for all people. He is the one who is called by God, And very clearly it says he was called from the womb. He was made, given his name before he was born, and so on. And here again, I want, as I said, to draw this comparison between us and Christ, in that Jesus and God the Father says, I knew you before you were born, and I have given you your name, and I have called you to be my servant. So we're being reminded too that when we come to faith in God through Jesus Christ, we are his servants. We have been called, we have been named, and we have been set apart. And as you look at verse 2, it becomes quite astounding, I think, when it says, he made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me, and he made me a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. Now, I always get names mixed up, but I believe that a missionary by the name of Isabel Kuhn was caught in as a missionary. She worked amongst one of the tribes in Africa, and there was a rebellion, and she was raped and badly treated. And she turned around and says, oh God, why me? When I've been pouring out my work for you, working for you amongst this tribe. She came to speak at Spring Harvest. And I wasn't there, but I remember reading all about it. If it was Isabel Kuhn, I'm not too sure on that, but the name rings the bell. And she was stood there with a twig, and she began to peel the bark off. And as she peeled it, she got some sandpaper and began to sand it, and she made it smooth like an arrow. And then she told her story of what all that suffering and agony meant. She said that God had said to her that she belonged to him, and the things that happened to her, he had allowed for the work that he was called her to do. Now, we find that, I'm sure, as believers, very, very hard, because we experience it ourselves. We say to ourselves, why do these things happen to us who love the Lord? Why this suffering? Why does this happen? Why does that? I wonder, has God allowed this so that he might make us a polished shaft that is in his quiver for the work that is yet to be done? One of the amazing things, I think, that we find when we go through suffering, as we begin to open up our relationship to God and we begin to look at all this, is the opportunity that results from our suffering for others to work. Now, I don't know about you, but a lot of us don't like a big fuss being made of us when we're not well. We don't want people to start, bringing in the soup and bringing in a meal and turning around and saying, where's the Hoover? I'll get on with that job. We don't like it. But the Lord says, I've laid you aside so that people can minister. Another thing that I've found, and I've not been one because I've been very fortunate, in fact, to have only been in hospital about 3 times in my whole life. But when I've visited people in hospital, I found people saying, do you know, I thought I had it rough till I came in here. And do you know, there's people in here worse off than I am. And then suddenly we can find we have a ministry to others because of the, if I say the words carefully, the peeling of the bark and the polishing of the bark has shaped us for the service that God wants us to do. I have shared with you in very brief terms again some of the problems in being a pastor when I was in the pastorate. And being a man, one of the big problems of a pastor who's a male is to deal with women's problems. And some women say, well, I can't go really and talk to a man about this. But the point is that some people do open up. And I did share with you the fact of a woman who was facing the breast operation, you know, a mastectomy. And I said, well, what do I know about that? How on earth can I help a woman who's going to face a removal of a breast? And the Lord's so good. He just said, tell her to go and see so-and-so. She's had a breast removal. And that's what I did. To link two Christians together so that one could help the other. You see, things happen for a purpose. And yes, Jesus, as we're reminded here, he's made and shaped for the close work of God with the word, that's the sword, and the arrow, of course, is a long-distance work. But there we are. It's that comparison that comes in. And Jesus, prophetically here and in reality in verse 4, he says, I've labored in vain. It's been a waste of time. Just look at all the work that I've done. And all the people want is the bread and the wine. They don't really want me. They don't want your salvation. He was discouraged. He was despised. He was rejected for the work that he had been called to do for Jesus. Now, again, the servants of God in the house of God get together and decide, oh, we'll do a cafe. We'll do a drop-in center. We'll do mums and tots. We'll do this. We'll do that to reach the community out there. And you suddenly find, oh, yes, people are coming in, but they just come to that activity. And really, they're not interested in the good news that you want to share with them. They're not really interested in coming along to any special services that you have. They just want what you and I, in our places of worship, are providing. And yes, we, like them, can feel despised and rejected. We feel, too, that our work is not achieving anything. But wait. God allows that to happen so that you and I can continue in that work for him to reach out and to minister to the need of others. You see, some people do find something that is helpful. We run, as you probably know at Rayleigh, a community CAF. That's the name, CAFE Connect, we call it, where people come in. And yes, it's a reasonably priced place. You can get things pretty cheap. And yes, you can get a decent meal. And we have people who have labels on them, bearing their name, who go up to a table and engage people, if they are interested, in conversation, to listen to their problems and their difficulties. And yes, now and again, there is that real opportunity of sharing Jesus and opening up something about what we're doing and why we do it. Number of people have remarked on their sense of peace, comfort, encouragement, and helpfulness of other people to them when they're there. And some have, as a result, just entered into something of the life and the activity of the church. But again, it's this reminder that we are called by God, we're shaped by God, and yes, we're to do the work of God. And as we move into verse 6, we find that the work of Jesus is indeed opened up even more, because he's going to reach the tribes of Jacob. He's going to restore the people of Israel. And yes, he's going to be a light to the Gentiles. And we see this again and again, that the whole, if you look at it carefully, of the New Testament, which is bringing together under God through the activity of the Holy Spirit, through the work of Christ, it's bringing together the Jew and the non-Jew as one person, bringing people together to be the new people of God, the one new race. And that's the encouraging thing, that no matter who we are or where we come from, near, and some people have lived all their life in this locality, and you're here. And there are people who have lived far away from another nation, another country, another completely different type of community, and now have come together in one place, bringing together the people who are to be the servant of the Lord in this place. The encouraging thing is to realize that, yes, God has called us together to work for him. And so he says, yes, I want you to realize this. I want you to know that the work that you are doing is that which is given you by me. I wonder, as we think of verse 7, there's a tremendous thing said to Jesus here, prophetically. Yes, kings shall see and arise, princes shall worship, and all power and authority will recognize you, who you are. Now, of course, some of it happened in his lifetime. And yes, certainly some of it has happened since he ascended. I don't know how many of you know the story of Handel's Messiah, that big oratorio that was written by Handel. But you remember when they got to the great bit, the king on the throne of England at that time, he suddenly realized that this was mentioning Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He stood up and says, I cannot sit in the presence of the King of Kings. And there's that tremendous verse that reminds us that every eye shall behold him, and they shall all acknowledge and say, yes, You are the King of Kings. Yes, you are the Lord of glory. Yes, they shall bow down and recognize that He and He alone is the giver of salvation. Some people take that verse and out of it have produced a teaching or a doctrine which is known as universal salvation. But it doesn't say that at all. It just says everyone shall say, He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But not everyone. If you know the story of the sheep and the goats, there's the big division. There'll be those that will go on into glory with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there will be those who have said, yes, you are the King of Glory. You are the one who has given salvation, but I haven't taken it in my lifetime. And as a result, knowing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as the one who is on the throne, will depart into the place of outer darkness. Now, I don't know anything that is worse than that. To know eventually the truth and then have to spend it in a place where that truth no longer exists. That's quite a challenge. But it's there. It's that solemn reminder that now is the day of salvation. That now I must make my choice. And this is where I said, if you haven't received Christ into your life, if you've left Him out, if you've just been, if I can say it carefully, and also ran, you know, a person who has entered into activity with the church, and that's all that it is. If you've never said yes to Jesus, then you're needing to say it now. Because the day will come. And Jesus himself said it. There will be a day when you will say to me, Lord, we've eaten and drunk in your presence. We've done this in your name. We have done this, 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 and this. And I shall say to you, depart from me. I never knew you. It's the personal relationship that's so vital and so important in the serving of God. He moves on and he begins to talk about this whole question of being a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause the inheritance of the desolate. It's quite a thought. Here is the activity of God. He's saying through Christ, people are going to be brought in. They're going to come into a new relationship. They're going to find things that are for them, and they will be encouraged. And then he opens it up. And what is it that Jesus says to those that he brings his salvation to? The prisoners, go forth. Those that are in darkness, come. Your light is there, the light of the world. Yes, show yourselves. Because you will be provided for. Now, that's quite a challenge. And if you haven't had a chance to read your magazine or whatever you like to call it, leaflet, it's an interesting story in there about the young man who went to university and wanted a sports car. And his dad had lots and lots of money, and when he graduated, he was given a Bible. I won't tell you what the end of the story is, but it's quite challenging. But here's the point. You see, When God says, I will provide for you, I will make straight paths for your feet, and the high mountains, the obstacles and the difficulties, I will lead you through on a straight road, doesn't mean we've got a life of ease. It just says, I am with you. And as someone once said, whose name was Tony Campolo, and I was a great lover and still am of Tony Campolo, and he said that people often say to him, oh, you're a terrible man. I really don't like all the things you do and the things you say and so on and so forth. And he said, well, you want to be grateful because if you'd known me before Jesus got in, quite a thought, you wouldn't have liked me then, even less. You see, Jesus is working in the life. And yes, he's saying, I'm not here for your greed. I'm here for your need. And that's it. That's it. When you come down to it, and as we used to say, you know, when you was a naughty boy or a naughty girl, and especially if you're my age, Mum would say, go to your room. You can't say that to the kids today, can you? They've got more up in their room than some of us have got in our front room. No. There's so much. And yes, God says, I want you to realize that I am with you. And you will find that I will meet your need. And I will make things easier for you. It's easier, as I've said, because Jesus is with us. It's a lot harder without him. And I can testify to that. One of the first things that one gets involved in when one becomes a pastor of a group of people. I started off after my Bible study in college. I started off as a city missionary in Edinburgh. And part of my work, or at least the main part of my work, according to my superintendent, was to do door-to-door work. Visitation of the area and community. Every door had to be knocked, and I had to fill in a report of when I did what and what the results were. I wasn't there really to do preaching every Sunday. That wasn't expected of me. Mine was work in the community. And I can see this couple now. I can't remember their name. A young couple, not long married. And they said, will you take a funeral for us? And I said, yes. Whose funeral? They said, our baby. Our baby was born dead. Now that's quite a tragic situation. And I said to Mum and Dad, okay, where do you want the service held? Oh, we don't want a service held. We just want you to do the burial. And I thought, well, that's all right. I said, well, where are we going to have the burial? And they said, oh, in so-and-so cemetery. And I said, and what's the date and the time? And they told me. And then came the bombshell. We won't be there. We're not coming. Can you see where I am? Here's a family. They want the right thing done, but They're not part of that family. They're not part of a relationship with God. They are outside of it. And they couldn't accept any comfort that I had to offer them. They didn't want the scriptures. The day came, and I went to the graveyard. And there in the cemetery came the hearse and the little white coffin. The undertaker and I were the only two at the funeral. And to make matters even harder, it was being placed with the kind permission of a previous burial to be laid on top of that coffin before it was filled in. It wasn't even the baby's grave. That's quite a blow for a young man. At least I called myself a young man in first pastorate as a missionary. But that was it. And then I can bring another instance to this. It shapes your life. It really makes you wonder. I'm conducting a funeral in the graveyard. The City of London, it was. And there I was. We were having a great time. Marvelous service. Praising the Lord, singing the hymns. Then all of a sudden, just a few yards away, there's a terrible cry. And there's a young man almost throwing himself into the grave, absolutely torn apart with grief, crying and yelling, having to be restrained by those around him. A person who had no faith and did not see beyond the grave. You see, that's the difference. That's the difference between having Jesus with you in a situation. One of the greatest encouragements, and I know I've shared this with you in the past, and that is that people say to me, if Jesus hadn't been with me, I could never have got through that. He helped me in that situation. He gave me peace. He gave me comfort. And he moved on. Well, time's run away from me this morning. But there we are. He goes on and he says, yes, I want you to know that there are difficulties. There are hindrances, the mountains and so on. But I'm going to help you in them. I always remember one preacher saying to me that when you come up against it as a believer and that great barrier is in front of you and you're saying, Lord, remove the barrier. Lord, remove this obstacle. I don't want it in my life. I want you to take it away. Well, the minister said, I want you to realize that the Lord may take you under it. He may take you around it. He may take you over it. But rest assured, 9 times out of 10, he'll take you through it. That's it. That's it. And it's that, going back again to this shaping, molding, honing of an arrow fit for the purpose of God, that we need to be stripped. And yes, sometimes it's quite painful. But then he gets to that note of triumph. In some Bibles, it's part of the next section. But here indeed, I want to close with it. Sing, rejoice, the Lord has provided for his people. He is giving comfort. He is giving mercy. And without the grace of God, where would you and I be? Oh, so much has happened to us. But it have happened that the Lord may take it and use it for him, because we belong to him. And therefore, we're going to come to that great hymn which reminds us, as servants of God, proclaim your master. Thank you.